God, work in and through one's life is just it's the place to be. I just got to tell you that up front. Passover, you know, the last Passover, the Lord's Supper, the Last Supper, what we might call the First Supper, which means to be meant to be a reminder of Christ's sacrifice on the cross. For today, I want us to think along the lines is, what's the purpose of communion? Why do we practice communion as a faith community here? It's a reminder to kind of look back on our lives that were enslaved in bondage, if you will, to sin. We were born into this. And so it's a reminder to look at the present and examine our lives on, hey, am I that living vessel, that ambassador, that sanctuary, that is Christ, is my heart Christ home? You know, is that something that's first and foremost, do I wake up and even seek to be filled that way? It's a reminder to anticipate Christ's work in and present and on and into the future. It's a reminder that we identify with Christ's work on the cross. First and foremost, I believe. I have come to fall in love a little bit with the study that we've been in with the book of Mark. And so Mark tells of Christ's life in a brief way, yet the snapshots that he gives us are to the point. And so he focuses on all the acts of Christ and portrays him as a servant. And a servant of God, his Father, a suffering servant to the believers, a servant to his disciples and to the people. So we find quick movements, graphic details, and a few words at times. And so yet each act is rich in spiritual lessons. And once again, this is a lesson that we're remembering what the Lord's done for us. If you remember last week, Jesus and his disciples enter into Jerusalem to celebrate the unleavened bread and the Passover festival. It's God's provision, verse 12. He prearranged a place to eat the meal together with his disciples. And so he asked two of them to go on ahead and meet this gentleman and go and follow him. And there'll be an upper room prepared for us to, and amazingly it happened. And so there's a little foresight, obviously, we saw there. Everything was just as Jesus had said it would be. So one major detail was this that we talked about. And as they were reclining at this mealtime together and ate the meal, Jesus, in verse 17, shocked them with some new information. They had to process this information. Just as you and I process things, they had to process stuff. Someone super close to Jesus would betray him. And so, in fact, the person was in the room. So they all looked around, who, me? Is it me? Is it I? In Mark 14:21, Jesus said, "Woe to the man who will betray the Son of Man." The word woe shows us that Jesus had pity. And if you guys know the story like I know the story, it was Judas. And he could have got saved there. He could have not done what he did. Repented, his heart turned around. But Jesus did not. It's kind of like Jesus leans back and go do what you must. And you think, oh, did the other disciples hear that? I don't know, maybe. They may have thought that he had to go prepare something or pay for something or pick something up, you know. Judas did. He left the meal early. Now in verse 22, we come to the Passover meal. This was a very intentional meal. It had a specific order. The order had meaning and detail. Maybe before I go even further, I know some of you have bad eyes like I do. Sanctification. Okay, that's the word on this first cup. Second cup, deliverance. We're going to unpack each of these. We're going to talk about them. Redemption. And then the last one, restoration. Those are the words in the four cups that we're going to be discussing later on in our time together, but those are the words that are on those cups. If you cannot see them from afar, I just want to make that clear for you. It was been served for over 1,500 years, this Passover meal, in remembrance of God's deliverance of Israel, the Hebrew people out of Egypt and out of slavery, out of bondage. Moses demanded God's people, let my people go. And Pharaoh said, no, until you finally get to the last no. And the last note is pretty significant. Moses demanded that God's people be let go, and Pharaoh says no until after that last plague here, which included a death angel being sent. And so Pharaoh's heart broke because he lost his firstborn, because they didn't follow instructions, because they worshipped other gods and many gods. And so now we move to the personal meal. The meal was to be served by the eldest, traditionally, male in the house. In this case, Jesus did that, along with the 4 cups of wine, bread, and herbs, and fruit, and roasted lamb. Sounds like a good meal. And that was kind of the structure of it, and that's what they practiced. And so take your copy of the Word of God. We're going to be in Mark chapter 12. Look at the communion text here, the Passover text, if you will. Mark 14, and verses 22 through 25. And the words will be on the screen, but just follow along. But before we go any further, let's ask God's blessing. Father, thank you for this morning hour and the chance to remember, to celebrate. I kind of lean towards the last cup. But Lord, every single one of them has a significant meaning. Teach us this morning, we pray. In your Son's name, amen. Look with me at Mark chapter 14, starting with verse 22. And as they were eating, he took bread, and after blessing it, broke it, gave it to them, and said, "Take, this is my body." And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them. They all drank of it, and he said to them, "This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many. Truly I say to you, I will not drink again of the fruit of the vine until the day when I drink it new in the kingdom of God." A good question to ask based on these verses is, what's the purpose of this? Why is it happening? What's going on? Why do we do what we do with the bread and the cup? There are a few things that should happen as you take communion, I believe. And this is speaking to you and I. Not necessarily the Hebrew people, the Jewish people, but we're going to see some of that, and we're going to unpack that. We should look back at Christ's sacrifice, him giving of himself, self-giving, that love for us through his death on the cross. We should look back. We should remember. It's always good to look back. I mean, we've lived our lives, memorial services, right? Labor Day, Veterans Day. You look back, what was done, why it was done. You look at former leadership, you know, emancipation. I mean, you look back historically, even further back you can. And you think of what's been done and what these guys have done, and you think back, and those are memorials. And so you look back. We can take and look back at pictures that we have. Maybe you're like me, and we have pictures all over the refrigerator. They're sent on the holidays mainly. And you think of, you know, those people, and you probably pray for them like we do. And then also you think of maybe a wedding that you did, and you did with them, and you were at or attended or whatever. And you think on those things, and you celebrate those things. We look back at pictures of our kids when they were cute. Now they're brats. We look back, and we tell those stories. I remember when. Yeah, but you didn't know I did this. No, you hear those things, and you look back. The point in reality, this is what we do when we take communion. We look back. And we look back at Christ's sacrifice on the cross. It reminds us of the sacrificial love for us. It's the one greatest, the greatest act of worship that we do as a church. So this is a great time. This is a great time of remembering. It's a great time of celebrating. And we need to do this. You know, this whole COVID thing, we've kind of got off a rhythm. I know this is not the first Sunday. He said, this is not the first Sunday of the month. We're doing communion? Nope, I'm throwing a monkey wrench in that. No, but we do it because we want to remember our Lord. And we're at the part of the text where, you know what? It's important to do. So, look at Mark 14, 22, 23. It's what it states. As they were eating, he took bread, and after blessing, he broke it and gave it to them and said, "Take, this is my body." And he took the cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them. They all drank of it. Well, I like how Luke writes it. He writes it a little different, and he puts it maybe in a better order, if you will. But it states that he took the cup first of all, and then the bread, maybe more of a correct order. After taking the cup, he gave thanks. This is Luke 22, verses 17 through 19. He taking the cup, he gave thanks and said, "Take this and divide it among you. For I tell you, I will not drink again from the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes." And he took the bread and gave thanks and broke it and gave to them, saying, this is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. So during this Passover meal, there were four cups, as illustrated here up front. That first cup being the cup of sanctification. And if they were full of wine, I wouldn't be standing here after the fourth cup, that's for darn sure. But these cups represent something specific, okay? Sanctification, and so it represents the promise of God. You know, we sang about being a living sanctuary where God indwells the person fully and completely. He represents the promise of God, that God's promise to rescue his people from slavery that we talked about in Egypt, and God's promise-keeping God. And his people are to be called and set apart for him and to tell others. So throughout all of Scripture, God's constantly restoring and working on this relationship with you and I, especially as people earlier on. And we get to study that and read that. The second cup was a cup of deliverance. I told you about the fourth cup, man. Deliverance. What did God do? You know, that second cup of deliverance is a reminder of God's people that he promised to remove that yoke of slavery. You'll be my people. Make them, their burdens not so heavy. Make them lighter. These people were enslaved. They're exhausted. I mean, if you think about the story that's recorded in the book of Exodus, you look at that and you read that through those two chapters there, that really paint that picture, their slavery was not easy. It was difficult. Backs with scars, fatigued, working from sunup to sundown. Throughout all of Scripture, God delivers his people constantly from slavery. In our case, what does God deliver us from? What does God deliver us from? Yeah, you got it. The burden of sin. And sin that so easily entangles us. And so then Jesus comes to that third cup, the third cup of redemption. That third cup is important, you know, they drink of that cup and they're reminded of God's redemption. But there's these things going on. It's meant to symbolize that he indeed delivered them from Egypt, but it was not by anything they did. And so their efforts are their powers. I think of that passage in Titus, I made a personal note, chapter 3, not by works of righteousness, which I have done, but according to what? God's grace, God's mercy, God's love for us. And it goes on. And it really speaks to the fact that, hey, there's nothing I can do. Don't deserve it, can't earn it, can't work for it. He delivered them by his grace and his power alone. At this point in the meal, Jesus departs from the traditional script. And this is where it gets interesting. Notice this words again in Mark 14, 23, 24. And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave to them, and they all drank of it. And he said to them, this is where he kind of goes off script, you guys. This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many. This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many. That third cup meant to symbolize redemption. Not just what had happened in the past anymore, but kind of projected to the future. God pulls them out of Egypt. He saves them. He redeems them unto himself. You know what the story goes. You know, they're out there building this relationship with God, and God's building a relationship with them. And it's a long, drawn-out process as they're in the wilderness. But at this point, the disciples don't realize what he just said. His death is in front of them, not behind them. It's going to happen. Hasn't happened. That third cup was a reference to the blood of the Lamb. Thinking back to the blood of the Lamb that was applied to the post to save the firstborn. The 10 plagues under Pharaoh, you know, in Exodus chapter 11 and 12, you know, and then the angel, death angel comes and goes from house to house. And if he comes to the house that had the blood that was applied to the doorpost, he passes by. But the ones that were not, doesn't pass by. He takes that firstborn. Killed the firstborn child in the house, and God had instructed the Israelites to take that blood over the post and put it over there, and the blood appeases the angel, the death angel. And so whoever had this on their door would be spared that last, that final plague. But that final plague did not spare Pharaoh's firstborn, did it? And so, of course, Pharaoh's household was not spared, and his son died right then and there that night. So in anger, he releases them. You guys could go and get them out of here. I don't want anything to do with these people or their God, you know, and his blood that would soon be poured out for our sins. Jesus' blood. So it's looking forward now here a little bit. His blood would be shed to establish that new covenant. It would be shed for many and all who believe, both Jews and the Gentiles alike. It would be a perfect lamb, and that's Jesus Christ. The blood at the cross would cover the sin of mankind. And so his blood would pay that ransom that was due and owed because sin separated us. Jesus would be that suffering servant for the Lord. Therefore, in the future, when they gathered for the Passover meal, Jesus told the disciples that they would gather in remembrance of him. Do this in remembrance of me. So he's kind of projecting forward here. Not in remembrance of God's work in Egypt anymore, because Egypt's divine act was just a shadow. Shadow of God's great work of the cross to happen. And so the bread would be that reminder of Christ's body, broken on the cross, crushed for our sins. I mean, that's a graphic story in itself. If you unpack the walk with Christ to the cross, the number of beatings, the thorn of crowns, the blood being shed, the whipping, it's just not a pretty picture. The wine and the grape juice would be a reminder of Christ's blood that covers our sin, not by works on our part, like I already established from Titus, but according to God's grace, God's mercy, God's riches, not by those works, but by his grace and his mercy. Here's the point. Jesus was making an insane request. Okay? A request made prior to his death. A request that the supper hard for his disciples to comprehend. So at that supper, they're just kind of processing and wrestling through this probably. Here's why communion is important. Its purpose is for us to never forget the cross. Never forget the cross. We're to recall and better yet, not just personally recall it, tell it. Tell the story. This is your story to tell on behalf of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The story of his life, his death, his resurrection. It's a reminder of your life before him, yes, being a part of you and in you. You know, you were in bondage just like I, in sin, enslaved to it. Enslaved by that, controlled by it, and I had to surrender my life until he took those sins to the cross. Jesus took those sins to the cross to give that freedom that each and every person can have if they accept him as the Lord and Savior. So the bread and the cup remind us to look back at Christ's work on the cross, looking back at our lives before Christ, celebrating his grace, his mercy that he saved us. And that's why you'll hear me often say, I'm just amazed that God has revealed himself to me and has called me unto himself, and I count it a privilege. So the bread and the cup remind us to look back, be grateful that inner transformation has taken place. I hope it has. I pray that it has. That cleansing from all those sins, the new covenant in Christ Jesus, putting God's word and his will in us, allowing us to have that close relationship with him. So another purpose for communion is this. We should look at the presence or look within. So there's some things that you and I need to do because we were asking, why do we need communion? Why do we do it as a faith community? The proper way to take communion is to do this in a worthy manner. Pretty important. Do this in a worthy manner, an unworthy manner would not be good. Therefore, we need to examine ourselves to think where is our heart and our mind been, body and soul. You know, you talk about those things. You got to examine that stuff and say, Lord, search me, know me, try me, see if there be any anxious way in me. You know, therefore, we need to examine ourselves, examine our hearts. Ask if there's something that needs to be confessed. We need to reconcile that relationship in the sense of only, hey, getting right, having a closer communion with God if you're a believer. If you're an unbeliever, you need to ask for forgiveness and confess and recognize who he is. Our relationship with the Lord is important. The Corinthian believers, I'm going to take you to another New Testament passage. Corinthian believers has some conduct issues. This will help paint the picture for us a little bit. Because you want to approach the communion table in a worthy manner. So the Lord's Supper, look at 1 Corinthians, and again, the words on the screen, but we're in chapter 11, verse 17 through 19. It simply says this: but in the following instructions, I do not commend you, because when you come together, it's not for the better, but for the worse. For in the first place, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you, and I believe in its part. For there must be fractions among you, in order that those who are genuine among you may be recognized. So when the believers, and what it's speaking to is when the believers in Corinth came together, it wasn't always for the good. They had practiced some stuff that wasn't good. They had two significant problems. There was division among them. Theologically, they didn't agree. And so they couldn't agree, and they weren't together on these things, and they had problems when they came together for the Lord's Supper. You know, these are what's being described here. In the early church, they had two meals. The first was the love feast, like a share dish, if you will. Okay, we talked about that. They had the Lord's Supper. Sadly, they acted selfishly. And that's what's being recorded. That's what we can look at as we study that passage of Scripture. In their culture, they would have this wild party. They would do what the pagans did. They brought this into the church. Not a good thing. And so they kind of said, you know what, we're going to add two. And not really do it the right way. So that love feast was a free-for-all. The meal would come and they would hoard stuff, it says. And they would take all they could take. They would gorge themselves. The Lord's Supper, they would get drunk. And so, you know, this was going on. Not how you do it. Not how you do it. Not how you approach the Lord's table or communion. And we are, as a church, not to do that as well. Helen and I, when we were first married, we attended a brethren church. And one of the things that they exercised was that love feast and the communion on Sunday night. But it was done in a very reverent manner. In fact, they said, if there's anything that's wronged amongst yourselves as a fellowship, go and make that right before you approach this. And they had practiced that feast. They had practiced communion. They had practiced foot washing. And they practiced those things symbolically. And so you were to go and make things right and then go forward. Notice Paul's instruction to the Corinthians on how to do communion. Look with me at 1 Corinthians 11, 27 through 29. Whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and the blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself, and then so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on themselves. So there's some phrases that are in that text there that I want to look at. The phrase unworthy manner, referring to being irreverent, being disrespectful, coming hungry to the festival and being selfish and hoarding everything, taking it all, that's disrespectful. Getting drunk while there, drinking too much and not in your right mind, disrespectful. So Paul warned the Corinthian Christians to treat the Lord's Supper with reverence. So, and to practice it in a spirit of self-examination, preparing our hearts to receive the Lord's Supper with the right heart, just as hopefully you've been doing from the time that you've entered this room and you know that we're going to be doing communion here shortly. The point is, we are saved and sealed by his blood, but unconfessed sin breaks a relationship in the sense of that close communion with God. And that relationship's important, and God wants that. So we need to make things right. I can't break our fellowship with the Lord, but we can quench the spirit. So willing to move forward, confess it. Deal with it. Take the time to examine and deal with it. But we must be willing to move forward. We must be willing to do that. Repenting of that sin, getting right with God, appreciating all that he's done. And remembering and reflecting upon what he's done for you and I. The last purpose for this communion I'm going to share today is we look forward with anticipation, the marriage supper of the Lamb, that restoration, that last cup. Man, this is important. This is the, you know, you get to think and just be at peace and have a lot of great joy. If we had the time this morning to unpack all that, what that references and what where it's taught throughout the pages of Scripture. So that fourth element there in Mark 14:25, it says this: truly I say to you, meaning Jesus is talking to his disciples, right? there in the upper room, I will not drink again of the fruit of the vine till the day when I drink it new in the kingdom of God with you guys that are believers in Christ Jesus, with you guys that have put your faith and trust in Jesus. Jesus knows his death is near, affirms that this is the last time, and he will celebrate the Passover with his disciples. And so that term, the fruit of the vine, was traditionally used for the Jewish benediction over the wine. The term fruit of the vine was traditionally used for them and projected forward to think, hey, anticipation one day. Especially for us to think forward to God's coming back, and I'm going to be with him. And there's, again, I don't have the time. My mind's going on all the stuff that I study, but it's going to be a great time. A term was being used. There's a phrase also, new in the kingdom of God, referring to the fact that he would not celebrate the Passover again necessarily physically there, but with them in the full consummation of the new kingdom of God. Okay, so he's waiting for the people to be gathered unto him, all the believers, and we're projecting future. Revelations 19:7-10 kind of speaks to this. And there'll be great supper, the marriage supper of the Lamb. All believers will be in attendance. All those who have put faith and trust in Jesus Christ. So that's how we should think about communion. That's what we should remember as we approach the communion table. And wrapping things up, the Lord's Supper is very significant in the life of the church. It's where we corporately and publicly identify with our Lord and Savior. Christ's death, his burial, his resurrection is coming one day. We're going to be with him in heaven. His blood covers the payment for the sin. We're saved through repentance and trust and faith in Christ and Christ alone. Not anything we could do, not any works, nor any giving or anything that we could, just nothing. There's nothing we could do on our part. But his grace and his mercy that he's lavished on us. So look with me in closing here at Jeremiah 31. We're going to jump to an Old Testament passage. Jeremiah 31:31 says this on down to 33. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I'll make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. Not like the covenant that I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. My covenant that they broke, though I was their husband, declares the Lord. For this is the covenant that I'll make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them. I will write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they'll be my people. So is he your God? Are you his people? Is your heart, your mind, your soul aimed at him? He went to the cross. Based on his love for you and I. Based on his love and obedience to his Father. When you look back and remember that sacrifice, when you reflect on these things, does it change your heart? Let's pray. Father, we're about to partake of the communion table this morning together. And as we prepare to do that, the instructions were quite clear that we need to do it in a worthy manner. So examine our hearts, search us, know us, try us. Reveal to us, may we restore anything that's hindering or quenching, especially for those that are believers. If we're not a believer, Lord, may we put our faith and trust in you and you alone, and we may receive and may we repent and ask for those forgiveness of those sins, because sin separates. Lying, cheating, stealing, coveting, hating, envying. These are all things named throughout the pages of Scripture that people exercise and breaks that relationship. Commit this morning to you in this time. In your Son's name, amen.